just tonight, as far as a text is concerned, really only at one phrase within it, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, considering the theme this evening of the breaking of the bread in the early church. And this is a 12th installment in a series on food and faith that we've been looking at. In other words, those really fascinating and unique instances and throughout the scripture, how often food comes up in relation to our faith. But let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Very short passage. Just want to read the single verse there. So speaking of the new believers, the infant church there in Jerusalem, the Spirit had been poured out after the preaching of the gospel to the end of the preaching of the gospel, and conviction had fallen on the crowd, and many repented and believed and were baptized and added to the number of the church that day. And we read here, Luke writes for us in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, my hope is that you'll have an outline near you. If not, you'll need some fairly nimble fingers to turn to a few of the passages that I want us to consider this evening. But I want to begin by simply making the comment that the earliest description that we have in the Bible of the practice of the infant church is what is before us here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And while there are many things that we could consider here in this description of the practice of the church, not to mention many important things in the broader context, tonight, as we anticipate coming to the Lord's table together, I want us to focus on the matter of the breaking of the bread. Seeking tonight to understand what that phrase means and what is implied in it. It is a fact of history, particularly a fact of church history, that up until fairly recent times, the church has always understood this reference to the breaking of the bread, and not just this reference, but the other references that we have to the breaking of bread throughout the New Testament as referring to the Lord's Supper. But more recently, the tide in Christian scholarship seems to be changing, and more commentators are saying that we have really no warrant here for seeing this phrase, the breaking of bread, as anything other than a reference to the everyday eating of a common meal. But before we get more specifically into that question of does it or does it not refer to the Lord's Supper, there's another question that we need to ask, and that is whatever resolution we come to in regard to the breaking of the bread, whether it is a reference to the Lord's Supper or whether it isn't, there's a further question, and that is, what difference does it make if it is a reference to the Lord's Supper, or maybe on the other hand, if it isn't? What difference does it make to the grand scheme of things? What difference does it make in our participation at the communion table? In other words, is it an important question to even ask tonight? And therefore, depending on what the Bible actually teaches about it, we are going to want to ask, how does this inform and affect our faith and our practice? But I want to begin by seeing first and making the first assertion tonight, and that is that the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. I am going to make that assertion this evening, that the breaking of bread here that we are reading, that we read here about in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, is a reference to the Lord's Supper. As alluded to just a moment ago, this is not the only passage that we have in the New Testament that refers to the breaking of bread. In fact, once we see the rich and suggestive context within which this phrase is found and the other times it's used in the New Testament, I think it becomes harder and harder to not see it as a reference to the Lord's Supper. And I want to try to show that by noting that just as it is the case that the phrase that we've come to most commonly call this sacrament, that phrase, the Lord's Supper, that phrase as a reference to the sacrament is a uniquely Pauline reference to the sacrament. That is to say that almost exclusively, that's the way Paul refers to the Lord's Supper, what we've come to know of the Lord's Supper, or come to know of this sacrament. It's his terminology. He says, this is the Lord's Supper. In the same way that the Lord's Supper terminology is unique to Paul, the breaking of bread as a reference to this sacrament is almost exclusively or somewhat uniquely, that's Luke's way of referencing this sacrament. Another way to say that is that it is not Jesus who named this sacrament the Lord's Supper, and neither was it him who referred to it as the breaking of bread. It's Paul that calls it and gives us the terminology, the Lord's Supper. And it's primarily Luke who gives us the terminology and the reference of the breaking of bread. This is important to see because if we're going to understand what Luke means by the breaking of bread in the book of Acts, we need to recognize that he's also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And reference to the breaking of bread does not begin in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, but actually the context and the conditioning for that phrase begins back in the Gospel of Luke. He's the same writer, and so it's very helpful to go and see his understanding of the breaking of bread. I want us to ask the question and think about, have we seen this whole phrase or the concept of the breaking of bread before? And when we ask that question, the answer to it is yes, we do. And in fact, we see Luke using it in the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I've reproduced the references that we're going to look at right on your outline there, that you could follow along there, or you can turn to the passages if you want. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, we read, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so here is bread being broken, and it's significantly at the institution of the Lord's Supper. But this is not the first or the last time that we have something like this in Luke's gospel. And therefore, we need to keep following this thought a little bit together this evening. In Luke chapter 24, we have the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And these two unnamed disciples are disappointed and they are downcast, thinking that all their hopes for salvation had been dashed to pieces by the death of Christ. And yet, here in that account in Luke chapter 24, here he is and he's with them. He's resurrected from the dead. He's alive. But as you Read the account of you, if you're familiar with Luke chapter 24, they didn't recognize him. There he is with them, and yet for some reason they don't recognize him. And then in verses 30 and 31, and I have those in the outline as well, and I want you to listen for the echo. Listen for the echo, an echo from the institution of the Lord's Supper. We read in verses 30 and 31, when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is so important because, and I hope you caught it, the exact same four actions with the bread that we saw at the institution of the Lord's Supper are repeated here by the risen Christ with these two disciples. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And so we see that the institution of the Lord's Supper was not the last time Luke tells us of the breaking of the bread. But as noted just briefly a moment ago as well, neither was the institution of the Lord's Supper the first time that we hear of the breaking of the bread. In Luke chapter 9, we have the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Verses 10 through 17 there in Luke chapter 9. In verse 16, we read and again listen for the deliberate similarity. Verse 16, we read, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. You see, there it is again. There is the breaking of bread in the midst of these same 4 actions. He takes it, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. And so here are 3 instances of the breaking of bread in Luke's gospel before we get to his second volume, the book of Acts. There is the breaking of bread at the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. There's the breaking of bread in the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then there is the breaking of bread when he reveals himself as the risen Christ to his disciples. And highly significant is the fact that when these 2 disciples who get the last of these special meals, when those 2 disciples convey their story of meeting Jesus on the road to the rest of the disciples, they summarize the whole event by zeroing in on one of those 4 mentioned actions, saying in Luke 24, 35, then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so, again, 3 extraordinary events, 3 special spiritual meals. Each of them are linked together in Luke's gospel by the 4 distinct actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving. But then summarized at the end, right before we transition to the next book, Luke's second volume, the book of Acts, summarized as the breaking of the bread. And thus, when we first meet this phrase, the breaking of the bread in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, there is already a context and a conditioning of that phrase by the author himself. Indeed, we can see that in Luke's use of the phrase thus far, he never uses it to refer to an ordinary meal. He never uses that phrase to refer to an ordinary meal. But every time he uses it, he is referring to something quite uncommon, quite out of the ordinary. In fact, it has been observed by some scholars that the very terminology, breaking of bread, while to our ears that's quite a common way to refer to the ordinary eating of a meal. We talk about, hey, you want to get together and break bread. And we mean by that, let's get together and have a meal together. But many scholars have observed that that's actually not, and that would not have been common terminology then. Then, if you were going to refer to having eaten a meal with somebody, you would not have said that you broke bread with them. You would have said you ate with them. You ate bread. Not that you broke bread. And in fact, in the Gospel of Luke, again, Luke conditioning and somewhat defining his own terms, his own use of terms, we have an instance of Jesus eating a more common meal with the Pharisees. And when Luke speaks of that common meal, he simply says they gathered to eat bread. He does not say they gathered to break bread. And so as we continue on through Acts, we're told that the early church gathered to break bread, which seems to clearly be a reference to the command that Christ gave his disciples at the institution of the Lord's Supper when he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and told them, "Do this in remembrance of me." In fact, while it is the case that, as I mentioned a moment ago, that Paul coins the phrase the Lord's Supper, and while it's the case that Luke seems to refer to it as the breaking of bread, we know that Paul and Luke spent significant time together. Luke traveled with Paul. Luke's gospel bears the handmarks of Pauline theology throughout it. You can see the influence there. And therefore, it's no surprise to find Paul himself speaking in terms of breaking bread as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, we read, and Paul uses these terms, this interesting terminology. He doesn't say at this point, the cup we drink and the bread we eat. But he says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? He goes on then to state in the very next chapter, in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, in verses 23 and 24, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so we conclude that the evidence clearly supports the historic reading of the church, the historic understanding of the Christian church, that when Luke mentions the early church breaking bread here and in other places in Acts, he is specifically referring to the fact that they were observing the Lord's Supper. But this then brings us to finally ask this evening, why is that important? Why is it important that we know this and understand this? And this is going to be a little bit harder point to make, but I'll try my best. It's a little more complicated, but the answer to that question is because it is a sign of the Lord's covenant. The breaking of the bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and the breaking of the bread is a sign of the Lord's covenant. The three meals that Luke links together with those four actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving, they are not unrelated events with no cohesion among them. Rather, those three specific meals, those three events together communicate an important message about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sake of time this evening, at this point I'm going to do a little bit more asserting rather than arguing for the case, but I'm trusting, at least at this point, that having seen a bit of the case for the breaking of bread being a reference to the Lord's Supper, and when I say that, I mean that sincerely. We've only looked at a little bit of the surface evidence for why we would take Luke's phrase, the breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. There's much more to say about it and much more technical exegesis to do on that behalf. But having seen at least the bit that we have tonight as far as a case for the breaking of bread being a reference to the Lord's Supper, my hope is that we can assume and anticipate that there's also good evidence for the following matters that I'm going to mention now. And again, I'm going to do a little bit of asserting here, and I understand that I'm a little uncomfortable with that, but please bear with me in that. The feeding of the 5,000 in Luke's gospel is to draw a connection between Jesus, who is the bread from heaven, and the manna from heaven in the time of Moses. It was soon to be Pastor Alex's New Testament professor at RPTS, Dr. Jack Kinnear. Dr. Jack Kinnear has noted that there are many parallels in the text here in Luke 9 or in Luke 9. There are many parallels in Luke 9 to the events of the manna from heaven in the Torah that make the connection pretty clear. There's the setting in the wilderness without food. Both events take place in a wilderness setting. The exact same word is used for wilderness, but they're both there in a wilderness without food. Interestingly, the disciples want to have the people leave Jesus at this moment of need and go back to their homes for their food, which is similar to the people of Israel wanting to leave God's presence, God's camp, and go back to Egypt to satisfy their hunger. Jesus has the disciples organize the crowd into groups of 50s, which reminds us of Moses organizing the children of Israel into numbered camps. And then, just as the manna is explicitly told to as coming from heaven, Luke is explicit that Jesus, in verse 16 of Luke chapter 9, Jesus looked up into heaven and then blessed the provisions. Not only do we have all these textual allusions right there in Luke, but we have John chapter 6, which I read this evening as a call to worship, where Jesus states directly that he is the bread from heaven, that he is the fulfillment of the manna. And we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood if we want to live forever. And so Luke draws here at least an allusion between the manna of the Old Testament and the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus in the New Testament. But by way of those four obvious actions of taking, blessing, breaking, and giving, and then it will be summarized most particularly with the breaking part, but with those four obvious actions, Luke not only has us think back to the manna in the Old Testament, but he also points us forward to the institution of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus will again take, bless, break, and give bread to his disciples. And so between this, there's an interconnected link between these meals, so that there is a past component, there's a present component, and then there is the future component, when after Christ's resurrection, Jesus again takes, blesses, breaks, and gives bread to his disciples. So Luke links these together thematically and says, there's something going on here, and there's a message that we're to hear in these three meals together. So what is the message? What's the point? It seems to be Luke's intention, at the very least, his intention is that we are to think of Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant. A fairly simple message that we are to see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows. That he fulfills the promises that God has made in the covenant. Just as God gave the manna in the wilderness to sustain his people then, he gives Jesus as the bread from heaven to sustain his people now. God promised to provide for his people then, and he proved it by giving them the manna. I will provide for you. Well, Jesus promised to provide everlasting life to all who will eat his flesh and drink his blood. And he proved it. He proved that he will give everlasting life. He proved that he has that life to give by rising from the dead, making good on his covenant promise, his promise of salvation. And thus there is a link between the feeding of the 5,000, between the institution of the Lord's Supper, and with the resurrection of the Son of Man. The covenant promise was foreshadowed by the breaking of bread. It was signified and sealed by the breaking of bread. And its fulfillment was revealed in the breaking of bread. Again, the covenant promise of the covenant of grace. It was foreshadowed by the breaking of bread. It was signified and sealed by the breaking of bread. And its fulfillment was revealed. The revelation that Jesus had risen from the dead in the breaking of bread. And therefore, the breaking of the bread becomes a symbol of the Lord's covenant. It becomes a sign of God's covenant. This is no ordinary meal. And the breaking of the bread that we see going on in Acts is specifically to be understood as an echo of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. When he took bread and he broke it, saying, "Do this." This breaking. "Do this in remembrance of me." It reminds us that he was prophesied and he was promised to come. We come to the Lord's table and it tells us, it causes us to look back to some degree. It tells us that he was prophesied and he was promised to come. It reminds us that he came and he fulfilled those promises. And it reminds us that in our wilderness pilgrimage, Jesus is our bread from heaven, giving us life by his death, giving his flesh for the salvation of the world. And that when we break this bread, what we're doing is we are proclaiming his death. When we break this bread, we are sustained by his life. When we break this bread, we are guaranteed eternity based upon the resurrection till he comes again. In other words, to just borrow a whole host of the Old Testament pictures and shadows and symbols, we could say that his death, and the New Testament tells us this, his death is our exodus out of slavery. His sacrifice is our Passover from that death angel, our protection. His body is our manna in the wilderness. And his resurrection is our guarantee. of promised land inheritance. And all of this is summarized. All of this is communicated in the breaking of the bread. And therefore, it should come as no surprise when we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that the early church gathered together on the first day of the week. And the structure in the Greek there is pretty clear. The purpose for gathering together on the first day of the week was to break bread. That's why they gathered. They gathered together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to break bread, because Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he told us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Again, O Lord, we are thankful and we are delighted to be your people, to be a people of such a faithful and promise-keeping God. Lord, we thank you that you have made provision for us in our wilderness journey, just as you have been doing for your people throughout the ages, that you pledged yourself to save us. You pledged yourself to provide nourishment and sustenance for us. And you promised us an inheritance. And we see that in Christ, you have brought all of these things to pass. Father, we pray that as we come to his table tonight, and as we hold in our hand that bread that is broken, that we might know again and sense again and be filled with joy again for the fact that he has fulfilled all of these things for us. That indeed you have made him our covenant. And so, Father, as we come to the table tonight and desire to commune again, to participate again in the body and blood of our dear Savior Jesus, Lord, grant us faith and expand our understanding so that we might see him in all his glory and lay hold of him as the promised one in whom is all salvation and grace and deliverance. Enable us tonight to lay hold of Christ again by faith. For we pray in his name. Amen.